Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine and for providing a reasoned defense for historic Christianity with gentleness and respect. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A modern crisis in Christianity continues to deepen as an ever-increasing number of 21st century prosperity preachers ranging from Joyce Meyer to T.D. Jakes, convince devotees that what happens in your life is a result of the words you speak. If you are healthy and prosperous, words created your reality. Conversely, if your baby dies or if your spouse contracts cancer, you are the prime suspect. According to one of America's most popular prosperity preachers, Joel Osteen, the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. This is a spiritual principle, he says, and it works whether what you are saying is good or bad, positive or negative. Osteen's words are eerily similar to those of New Thought practitioner Joe Vitale, who was a contributor to Rhonda Byrne's The Secret. When asked by Larry King whether a 9-year-old Florida girl who was brutally murdered attracted the horror to herself, Vitale responded, "We are attracting everything to ourselves. There's simply no exception." While faith preachers such as Osteen have noteworthy differences from New Agers like Vitale and Byrne, they are united in the belief that the force of faith is so powerful that even the master of the universe is bound by its irrevocable reality. It is for that reason that I wrote a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. I wanted to pull back the veil and expose fatal flaws and feel-good fallacies that are spreading like cancer within the body of Christ. Unfortunately, we have lost the ability to think biblically, and we're being transformed from cultural change agents and initiators into cultural conformists and imitators. Sad reality is pop culture has beckoned, and postmodern Christians have taken the bait. And as a result, the biblical model of faith has given way to an increasingly bizarre array of fads and formula. I, of course, talk about that again in Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, a book available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 in the letter CRI, and right now, for your gift of $250 or more, I will send you Christianity in Crisis personalized, a limited leather edition volume. It's a keepsake, a collector's item, numbered, again for your gift of $250 or more. You can, again, write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, order online at equip.org, and when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI, a lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Patrick, listening in Broken Bow, Nebraska. Hi, Patrick.
How you doing, Hank? I've recently been given the opportunity to witness and provide information from Scripture to friends and family in regards to marriage, and I was looking for some counsel to make sure that I had gotten it right, and I basically ended up telling them what I knew and then told them if they wanted to know more, that they needed to read the Scriptures and seek after God, and He would provide for them the answers.
Mm-hmm.
However, I wanted to be able to get some more edification on it and make sure that we got everything right.
Sure.
But as far as I could tell, and this is kind of the message I've been preaching, when Jesus said in the book of Matthew that when a man puts away his wife or divorces his wife, and he marries another, that he's committing adultery. Well, I was talking with another friend, and we were looking at an application on my phone, and we were looking at Bible verses with it, and we saw a different passage in Mark. It said that if a wife left her husband and remarried, that she was committing adultery. What I wanted to know is, what about the other party, the one who hadn't cheated or was not maritally unfaithful? Are they allowed to remarry, or are they bound for, you know, for the rest of their life in this marriage vow?
Yeah, well, Jesus does make it clear that a man leaves his mother and father and is united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And therefore, what God has knit together, we should not put asunder. And Jesus does say anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another commits adultery. But you also have in Scripture teachings of Paul which directly address the question that you're asking. Paul points out that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other party must not get a divorce. So the point here is that divorce is given by God due to the hardness of our hearts. The ideal circumstance is always reconciliation. But if someone leaves a relationship as an unbeliever, the other party is not bound in that relationship. You are then free. And therefore, if you got remarried, you would not be committing adultery.
This, it's funny how it brings up even more questions, you know, and it really does seem like a case-by-case basis sort of thing. You know, I have three women that are my friends, and they've came to me and asked me about this. And each situation is different. One's been married and divorced twice, and I wasn't exactly sure what to say to her because I don't know all the details in the marriage. I know that her first husband wasn't a Christian at the time, and then I've got another friend that's saying that, you know, she thought her husband was a Christian, but it seems like he's given up on God. You know, and I don't know what to say to him about this. And to be honest, I'd like to know myself. I'd like to someday be married, and I want to make sure I get it right the first time.
Well, if you are married, you first of all marry a believer. You cannot be unequally yoked. Okay? Let's start with that ground rule. So once you're married to a believer, that believer is not going to want to get out of the relationship any more than you're going to want to get out of the relationship, because you're going to want to do it God's way rather than your own way. That's why you then are equally as opposed to unequally yoked and united for life, because you both have vowed to God that you fear and love Him more than anything else, and therefore you're going to love your spouse, even if your spouse can never give you another ounce of pleasure for the rest of her life, or vice versa. You're committed, and that becomes the basis of your relationship. If conversely you get married as an unbeliever, feelings are the driving force. But here's the newsflash: feelings ebb and flow. And so when the feelings are in ebb mode, people get divorced because they're looking for that feeling. But that feeling is illusory, and it should never be the basis for a marriage. So if you want to get it right, you marry a believer, and you commit yourself to that person until death do you part. Now, if in that circumstance you find out that you've been fooled, well, first of all, you probably didn't do a good enough job of making sure that you went through proper counseling and proper relationship before the marriage. In other words, this is the most important decision that you can make other than your relationship to the Lord, and you don't enter it in a cavalier fashion. And if you have done, as it were, due diligence, where you are united, not in word, say, well, I'm a believer, well, you get to see the fruit of that in someone else's life. If you say you're a believer, but you never pray, you never read the Bible, you wonder if the person has a said faith as opposed to a real faith.
Right. Examine the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of the flesh and see which one they have, right?
Yeah, you can examine a tree and know its fruit when you examine the tree. And that's particularly true when you've spent a lot of time courting a woman that you're going to marry. You will know. The problem is that oftentimes people get married anyway because their feelings overrun their biblical discipline and common sense.
I'm not so worried about that happening to me. I've had a few bad experiences, and I've had some close calls as far as relationships go. I'll give you another example. My brother married a woman with four kids, and I think they're about to get divorced. They're having a lot of problems. He recently found out that she's cheating on him, and I told him, I was like, you're not really bound by your marriage vows anymore. She's been maritally unfaithful by cheating on you. I said, as a Christian, you should probably try to make it work, but if she doesn't want to, you should let her go, just to be at peace with her. And I try to quote some scripture saying that we're supposed to live at peace with everyone, but I more paraphrase it than anything.
Yeah, but the thing here again is the greatest good is to attempt reconciliation with all your heart, not look for an out. And unfortunately, a lot of people are looking for an out. If we sin against someone else, we would expect that that person would forgive us if, in fact, we're asking for forgiveness. So even with marital unfaithfulness, the issue is not, uh-oh, you made a mistake, you're out. You still seek reconciliation. That's what a believer would do.
Exactly. That's what someone who loves another person would do.
Yeah.
God being love, God should be in the marriage.
Here's the deal, Patrick. We've written an article in the Christian Research Journal, Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage by Dr. Mike Ross. It's a fantastic article. Hang on, we'll get it out to you. And for everybody else, you can probably access that on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk next to Duane listening on XM 170. Where, in Saskatchewan?
Yep, that's right.
Hi.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm doing good. Hey, you know what? It's a real privilege to be able to talk to you.
Likewise.
Yeah, I work with the CII organization up in Edmonton. Actually, they were out of Calgary at the time, years ago, because I used to be a Jehovah's Witness. But that's not all my question's about. I just want to say it was good to talk to you. Hey, listen, Hank, I have a question about, just like to get your input on Revelation 21, okay?
Yeah.
Okay, so here's the deal. I'm not a premillennial dispensationalist. I don't buy that. I respect people that do, but for me it doesn't work, okay? But I got a question about the part in Revelation 21 where it talks about the holy city descending from God. Okay, so like I hear a lot of people saying that the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is actually heaven, like God setting up his millennial kingdom here on earth. I even saw a DVD where a guy explained it as a literal city that was so many miles high and so many miles wide and like talking in literal language. As I read the text, and I just want to get your input. Okay?
Well, it's crazy. I mean, it's crazy to take this in a wooden, literal sense. I mean, they take the last part of Revelation chapter 21, and you got a cube-shaped heaven up there. This is absolutely nonsense. Just like if you would read Revelation chapter 1, the description of Jesus Christ, and say, well, that's what Jesus Christ is going to look like when I see him. That's not a description of what Jesus Christ looks like. It's a description of what Jesus Christ is like. And when you read Revelation chapter 21, it's a clear description of the new order of things because it clearly says the old order of things will be done away with and all things will be new. And in the new Jerusalem, there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. All things become new. Now, in the millennial kingdom, you're going to have the greatest revolt, according to those that believe in the millennial kingdom, in the annals of human history. Gog and Magog to gather them for battle in number. They're like the sand on the seashore. They marched across. So don't tell me that that doesn't describe death, mourning, crying, or pain. So this obviously cannot, even by the standard of someone who believes in that particular way of reading Scripture, it cannot be the standard for a 1,000-year semi-golden age. This text, if you want to believe in it, that's one thing, but you can't use this text to support the idea. It simply doesn't support the idea. I am really sorry, Dwayne, because I am out of time for this segment. I'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I've written about this and related issues in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it is so critical for you to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. And for your gift of $100 or more, a personalized copy coming out to you. We'll be right back with more of the show. Stay tuned.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered countless questions over the years on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that's why he's developed the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, to equip you to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Many of the questions we receive on the broadcast concern the end times, and that's why Hank has also written the Apocalypse Code, a tool to help you not only understand the book of Revelation, but the entire Bible as a synergistic whole. For your generous gift of $100 or more, Hank would like to personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or the Apocalypse Code as a means of equipping you and furthering the ministry of CRI. To partner with us, just call 888-7000-274 or log on to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back after this. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program. And we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? Is Armageddon just around the corner? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the secret to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in Scripture interpretation. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it on our website at equip.org. Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org. or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI. It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Melvin, listening on WTRU in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Melvin.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
Thank God for you. Listen here, I have a question concerning the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Ghost that came on the day of Pentecost, is it the same Holy Ghost that was there all along before the foundations of the world?
Yes, there's only one God.
It's only one God.
That one God is revealed in three persons. So if you look at the Bible will tell you that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct.
Okay.
So the Father never becomes the Son, and the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. Okay? And if you look at the Old Testament, you will see in the Old Testament that the Spirit dwelt in Joshua.
Uh-huh.
That God put his Holy Spirit within Moses. That the Holy Spirit as a personal presence has and always will be in the midst of God's people.
Okay.
So when Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he was not implying that the Holy Spirit was not already there, but that the Spirit was to come in the sense of empowering or infilling.
Okay.
Okay?
So that means his ministry has always been to empower his people.
His ministry,
the
his
Holy Spirit, ministry,
yes,
Holy
in relationship to human beings, that's correct. He empowers, he infills, he counsels, he loves, he directs. The Holy Spirit is God, and we have intimacy with one God. That one God is revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. But remember, when we talk about God in terms of his nature or his essence, we're talking about one. When we talk about persons, we're not saying they're three different people. It's a word, maybe even an unfortunate term, but the only term that we use, so we're using it by default as a way of describing subject-object distinctions within the Godhead. And we need to be really careful to understand that words are not univocal, they're equivocal, which is a way of saying that words take on the meaning that the context provides for them. And therefore, when I'm using person, I'm not, you know, it's not like three people or three beings, but one being.
One being.
Yes. That has personal distinctions.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'm thinking that clears some up for me, and you know. But I always thought it just one, but there was a discussion we had that there was another Holy Ghost. But now that you have cleared it up for me.
Good. And do remember, it's so important that you humbly, as I humbly, have to recognize that what I've just told you, I can't fully comprehend.
Right.
Why do I teach it if I can't comprehend it? Because I can apprehend it. It is very plainly taught in Scripture. Over and over again, the Bible teaches me that there's only one God.
One God.
And yet the Bible says that the Father is God, The Bible says the Son is God, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit is God, and the Bible says Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So Jesus can say the Father and Son are two distinct witnesses and two distinct judges, right? So Jesus knows what he's talking about.
Yeah, you do.
Yep.
Okay, then. Well, thank you very much.
You got it, Melvin. Always good to talk to you. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk next to Fred. He's listening on KERI in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Fred.
Hi, thank you. I've been listening to you for a long time. I love your show.
Thank you.
And God bless you for all your wonderful encouragement sermons. I'm pointing in asking you, what is your take on Bob George, People to People? He denies John 1:9 is not, that verse is not meant for Christians, but for non-Christians. What is your take on that?
Well, it's nonsense.
Yes.
I mean, plain and simple, you cannot read that passage and come away with that supposition unless you already have a presupposition that you are imposing on the passage. You don't get that from the passage. You have to impose it on the passage. And not only that, I mean, it is very clear throughout Scripture. If you look at James 5, therefore confess your sins, and confess there is a present active subjunctive. It's a grammatical construction denoting continuing action. Keep on confessing.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's right. That's what I thought. Bible, that's truth. I'm just wondering, also a question I have, when Jesus arose, he sort of said to Mary Magdalene, don't touch me yet. No, I haven't gone to my Father in heaven yet. What does that? I don't understand that verse.
He
was with the disciples right after he rose, and a week later, or so, he was amongst all 12 of them. What's your take on that?
Well, remember that the relationship between Mary and Jesus is changing dramatically. The relationship that Mary had with Jesus was a relationship which was a different relationship. They had a familial relationship, but in what Jesus is saying, that relationship is changing, so stop clinging to me. Don't keep clinging to me. I'm going to ascend to the Father. But she is now in relationship to Jesus in the truest sense as the one who has ascended to the right hand of the Father.
Uh-huh. Yes, because he ascended 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven.
Right. And he's reminding Mary that after his resurrection and ascension, she would not have him with her except through the Holy Spirit. So, in effect, it could be a way of saying, don't panic, Mary. I'm going to be around for a while. He's going to be around for 40 days. But
That's right. And then I was going to ask you, you were talking about the rapture there not too long ago. What's your take on when is the rapture? We don't know when, only the Father knows, but do you believe, could the rapture happen before the Antichrist rule, the one world government?
I think a lot of that is sensationalism, quite frankly. I hate to say that, but it is the truth. And it's hard to say that because a lot of people can't receive that. But the reality is simply this, that John in the epistles that you referenced early makes clear that anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is antichrist. So anyone who is against Christ is an antichrist. And so antichrists have always been with us as individuals or even as institutions. The sense of antichrist coming with respect to a rapture, I think, is a system of theology that's imposed on Scripture. Jesus Christ is going to come back, and when he does, he's going to institute a new order of things. Unfortunately, it's become popular to believe that first there's going to be a pre-tribulational rapture, then the Jews are going to be killed all over the world, and then we're going to come back with Christ after the second coming. People will be saved after the second coming. Then there's going to be a thousand-year semi-golden age. Then there's going to be rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. Then there's going to be a great revolt at the end of the millennium, and then there's going to be the eternal state. And I think that's something that you have to read into Scripture. Jesus Christ said this, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." The clear force of Christ's words is not that there's going to be a secret coming and then a second coming and then a semi-golden age and then a rebuilt temple that's presided over by the temple not built by human hands. That is something you have to impose on the Scripture.
That's wonderful. Thank you. Pat, could you give me your address slowly of Calgary? What is your address?
Well, our address in Canada is 56051 Airways PO, and then Calgary, Alberta, T2E, and then 8K5.
8K5?
Yes.
Okay. God bless you. I'm going to support you and just enjoy your show all the time. I've also blessed a lot with people to people. And he has confused me on what some scriptures say. He even said something about one-tenth is not in the New Testament. Giving one-tenth, and that's keeping the law. For those believe in one-tenth, we're to give cheerfully to the Lord. Cause, what's your take on that?
Well, we do want to give ourselves wholly and completely as living sacrifices unto God. And Fred, at the end of the day, what we do is we hold what we have in our hands so that God takes out and puts in as he sees fit, because we're stewards, not owners. So as God leads us, we want to give sacrificially to the kingdom of God. And tithing maybe is best described as the training wheels for giving. It's not that tithing isn't important, it's that the idea of the tithe is to show that God owns everything, that we are just stewards, he's the owner, and we want to be faithful in giving, and in giving demonstrate that we trust not on the arm of flesh, but rather the arm of God.
Yes, I agree on that for sure. The Lord, is all things are created by him, for him, and belong to him. And thank you very much, Hank. I love your show.
Thank you, Fred.
Real good. You have a wonderful way of expressing yourself to others. And even though that argue, you don't hang up on them. And I just, you have a God-given patience. No doubt about that. And thank you for that. Thanks.
Thank you, Fred. Thank you so much for your call as well and your kind and encouraging words. You're a blessing to me. Thank you, Fred. Want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Pete listening on Radio St. Mary's, Kansas. Hi, Pete.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
Good. How are you?
Oh, fantastic. I have a question for you. I have a Roman Catholic friend who's questioned me as to the Reformation. If we say that the Catholic Church was, or the Church, as he would say, was formed at the Council of Nicaea, so from Nicaea up until the Reformation, if the Church was in error, where was the real Church if the gates of hell won't prevail?
Well, first of all, the very notion of Jesus Christ saying that the Church is extant before the time that he dies ought to be a clue to us that the Church is the called out of God from every generation. So the notion that the Church came into existence at the time of the New Testament or the time of Nicaea is simply mistaken. God has always had a people. He's always had the called out ones, and therefore Jesus Christ can say in Matthew chapter 18, and again, he can say this clearly in his ministry on earth, that if you have something against someone else, you are to follow a particular principle. In Matthew 18, that principle becomes very clear. He says that ultimately, if someone doesn't listen to you, you have to take it to the Church. And if they still don't listen to you, treat them as a pagan. So the Church has always been in existence. Certainly the New Testament Church is an entity in itself and is a New Testament Church. You can call it the New Testament Church, but the Church has always been there. didn't suddenly come into existence at Pentecost or at the Council of Nicaea. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to leave it at that. I'm coming up to a station break. If you want to hang on, I can explicate that a little more deeply on the other side of the break. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-274. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankrenim series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenim Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies. Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Muslims say the Quran is the Word of God, and likewise, Mormons claim the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. But has God really spoken through the Quran or the Book of Mormon, or has God spoken through the Bible? As a Christian, knowing the answer to this question is essential to defending and sharing your faith. And as a supporter of this ministry, we want to equip you with the wisdom to answer this question decisively and to remember the answer for a lifetime. Passionately delivered at the 2010 National Conference in Tampa Bay, Florida, Hank Hanegraaff's message titled, Has God Spoken?, definitely answers that very question. To support the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and request your copy of Has God Spoken? On audio CD, call our resource consultants toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to Pete. He's listening in St. Mary's, Kansas. Pete, we're talking about the Roman Catholic true church between Nicaea and the Reformation. I guess we got off on the notion that God has always had a called out people, and therefore the church did not start either Nicaea or the Reformation.
Well, but what my friend's comment to me is when Martin Luther found error, he left the church and he didn't go join the true church. He went and started a church. So where was the true church between Nicaea and, I mean, if Roman Catholicism was apostate or an error, then where was the true church during that time period?
Well, remember that Luther never intended to start a new denomination, let alone a new church. Rather, he wanted to reform the church. So this is very different than, let's say, Joseph Smith, who said that the church had disappeared, and therefore he had to not reform a church, but rather establish a church that the gates of hell had prevailed against.
Right.
So that God has always had a remnant. God has always had a people in every epoch of time.
So the simple answer then is that Martin Luther never intended to leave the church. Martin Luther intended to correct the church. The church did not take the correction.
Yeah, that's why it's called a reformation. But even within the Reformation, God has always had a people before, during, and after. You look at the church today, and in many cases, the church is apostate, and yet God has always had a people.
Right. Okay. That's a wonderful and well-thought-out answer. I appreciate it.
You got it.
Have a great day, Hank. Thank you.
Thank you, Pete. We'll go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to David listening in Longview, Texas. Hi, David.
Hello.
Hi.
How are you doing?
My pleasure talking to you.
Listen, I was calling. I'm concerned. I've got a friend who was raised in the church. She was actually a member of my youth group, went off to Christian college. And I just reconnected with her only to find out that she's basically defected from the faith and has become what she claims to be a Noahite believer,
mm-hmm.
Where basically she's rejected Christ as the Messiah. She's a what they call a righteous Gentile. And basically adheres to the covenant that God gave Noah in regards to after the flood to those that were Gentile, that if they followed these seven commands that they would be righteous and that they would walk with him and he would bless them.
Yeah, and that's the choice everyone has to make. You have to make the choice whether you want to try to be righteous on your own account by keeping the law and the prophets, or whether you want to embrace Jesus Christ, the only one who could bridge the chasm between God and humanity. Very clearly, the words of Jesus Christ point out, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So on our own, we are completely incapable of keeping God's law perfectly. Therefore, Jesus Christ became the righteousness of God on our behalf.
Sure.
And we can embrace his righteousness in place of our own unrighteousness, but it requires you saying, I cannot do it. I cannot keep the seven laws of Noah inferred from Genesis 9. I cannot keep the law in any sense perfectly. Only Jesus Christ can. And Jesus Christ makes it very clear that the intent of the law is not just murder, or adultery, or divorce, or oaths, or eye for eye, or complete love for your enemies. He's pointing out that if you say, I never murdered anyone. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Rakah, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. With adultery, he points out, it's not just committing adultery, but if you've looked at someone lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. He points out that to keep the letter of the law is impossible, and therefore we must embrace his righteousness, a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ.
Might I ask you one question that personally I struggle with or have been struggling with as far as, it has to do with 1 John, the entire first chapter up to 1 John 1:9. And the reason why I guess I struggle with it, and it's not because I doubt that I am with sin or have ever carried the burden of sin, but from what I've studied, basically it was an approach by John to deal with Gnosticism within the church, the Gnostics who denied that Jesus even came in the flesh, that he was a spirit person, and the denial of the fact that they were sinful. And so he's stating to, I guess, two people within the church, those who are true believers and those that are Gnostics who are trying to infiltrate, saying, listen, you're making these claims about Jesus that he didn't walk in the flesh. I'm telling you he did. And not only that, you're denying to be without sin. And I'm telling you that if you deny to having sin, the truth is not in you. But we know this, that if you confess your sins, God's faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And my point is, that as I read that, I take that as a point of salvation, not a point of continual forgiveness in order to gain or garner God's forgiveness, because it says in the Bible there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And I see nothing else within the New Testament that talks about continual confession in order to gain God's forgiveness.
Yeah, well, you're right and you're wrong. And here's what I mean by that. On the one hand, it is absolutely true to say that the whole of Scripture points out that if we embrace Jesus Christ, we are positionally accounted as righteous before God.
Because we're in Him.
Yes, and His righteousness is laid to our account as our sin is buried by Him and by His sacrifice on the cross. So in position, we are righteous, but practically, we are still sinners. And therefore, the Bible instructs us, Jesus himself saying, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In other words, Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples how to pray. But further, you can look at other passages like James chapter 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins, a present active subjunctive, a grammatical construction that is denoting continuing action. Keep on confessing. And then you have the passage that you pointed to, 1 John. 1 John is saying, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The point here being that here you have an epistle specifically written to believers, as you see in 1 John 2. And while our sins cannot damage our relationship with God, he is saying, confess your sins because they can destroy your fellowship with God. In other words, sin doesn't break union, but it can break communion if it's unconfessed.
Well, I guess, I mean, I've really struggled, and you may be aware, this gentleman's name is Bob George, and it's People to People Ministries, and it's I'm not sure if I'm supposed to mention those things.
No, that's fine, but he's built a cottage industry on this one passage and distorting it.
It's been a serious source of, I guess, stumbling for me, because I sit there and I understand the point, but I'm like, you know, it talks about fellowship in that entire verse, and his explanation is that fellowship and relationship are interchangeable in regards to that particular verse, and that it's taken out of context. And I feel like I've searched the Scriptures, and I see that only in the New Testament, there's that only one place that it talks about continual confession in order to gain forgiveness from God.
And that's the point, though. It's not continual confession in order to gain forgiveness from God. If you all you have to do is ask Jesus Christ humbly, realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. That's not something you have to do continually. But as a believer, you recognize that you are yet a sinner, that you yet have a sin nature, and therefore you ask God for forgiveness. It's like being married. You know, I'm married to my wife. I love my wife. But if I, you know, if I sin against her, I ask her for forgiveness.
Sure.
Because if I don't, it damages my relationship with her. And certainly the Apostle Paul did that very thing. He modeled that for us. He recognized his own sin and confessed his sin before God. And I think if you look at this biblically and within a biblical worldview, you realize in the quietness on your own life, you realize, God, I just violated your holiness again. I'm sorry. I mean, the words "I'm sorry" just fall from your lips as one that recognizes the righteousness of God and that you violated it again.
Well, and I guess that's why, I mean, I'm like, you know, I try to find, I've yet to find any other scripture, you know, in the New Testament that talks about continual confession in order to gain forgiveness. And if you read 1 John 1 specifically, it says, we confess in order to get. And so that's why when I look at it, I'm like, it has to be that he's just like a preacher preaching to a congregation of which some are believers and some are not, you know? And when he preaches to me, sometimes I can go, yes, that applies. But then I go, but that specifically doesn't apply to me because I've already achieved it. I don't know. I'm still struggling with that.
Well, I think, again, the helpful alliteration between position in Christ and practical righteousness is important. To realize that your position in Christ is one of complete righteousness, practically we fall and fail every single day, and as a result of that, we most naturally obey our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask God to forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We ask God to forgive us daily, as the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to. And the Bob George argument that this is before, this is old covenant dispensation, is complete poppycock. That's a really dangerous way to read the scripture.
Listen, I appreciate it, and I'll continue to struggle through.
You got it, David. Thank you so much for your call. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. Do remember, as always, the resources that we talk about during the broadcast available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me, as always, at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants standing by at 888-7000 CRI. Thank you for your prayers, for your financial support. Keep this ministry circling the globe and touching lives for time and for eternity. So long for now.
If you appreciate Hank Hanegraaff's passion for the Word of God, then you need the Legacy Study Bible, which is designed to help you leave your legacy as you journey through the pages of Scripture. Hank's love of Scripture has also led him to produce Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, a book that deals with the aberration so prevalent in today's churches and equips you to be able to discern truth from error. Hank would like to personalize a copy of the Legacy Study Bible, or for a limited time, a special numbered leather-bound edition of Christianity in Crisis 21st Century for your generous gift of $250. To receive a personalized copy of the Legacy Study Bible or the limited leather edition Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is on the air because truth matters. This is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time.
Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. You'll also find insightful articles on the attempt to explain faith and morality using neuroscience, animists viewed as model environmentalists, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program. And we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271.